Local church, good morning. It's so good to be here with all of you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Paul Ballington. I get to be the lead pastor here at Local. And I want to ask you, can you remember an exact moment in your life when everything changed? An exact moment in your life when everything changed? Like, we just watched Haley's testimony. Haley knows an exact moment when everything changed in her life. Like, maybe for some of us, maybe we feel like it was a decision or a big step that we made that thought changed everything. A step like getting married or maybe becoming a parent or maybe graduating from school, high school, college, whatever that may be. Maybe it was the first day you started your career, your dream career that you've always had. Maybe it was the first day you started a business. Like, all of those things are for sure like these big moments and these steps that we take that definitely change things. But did those moments and those decisions, did they actually change everything? Like, when we think about those things, and a lot of us here, we've taken those different steps and made those different decisions, and we could say for sure some things change. But I don't know if everything changed, Local. Because to say that something changes everything, that's actually a really weighty statement. It actually means that everything changed. That means everything. If you spend some time reflecting on that, it's actually a pretty heavy question. Can you remember an exact moment in your life when everything changed? So I spent some time like really reflecting on that question this week, getting prepared for today, and it took me to some places. I thought about the time that I became a father for the first time and when my oldest daughter, Leanne, was born. And I was this 21-year-old, brand new dad. And I'm holding this beautiful, precious gift for the first time. And part of me, honestly, church, I couldn't believe that the nurses actually handed her to me and trusted me to hold this beautiful, precious child. And I know that it changed a lot of things. But to say it changed every single thing, I don't know, church. Like, as I was reflecting, I can't quite put my finger on it, but I know it changed some things. But to say it changed everything, I just don't know if it changed absolutely everything. And then in that time of reflection, it took me to thinking about the day 5 years ago when I married my wonderful wife, Nicole, and we stood in front of all our friends and family. We made a covenant with God and each other to be married for life. And again, like, this is a huge moment. It's a huge decision. Another moment where I couldn't believe it was happening. Part of me couldn't believe that Nicole actually said yes, and still to this day, she says yes every day. Like, things definitely changed that day, but to say everything changed, like absolutely everything, I can't put my finger on it exactly, but it's hard for me to actually say that, like, everything changed. In my time of reflection, it took me to the day that we launched Local Church, Christmas Eve of 2023, and I stepped out on the stage for the first time to preach, and I looked out over the crowd, and there was 450 people here that day to see what Jesus was doing in Mims. Again, it's this moment that I couldn't believe was happening. I couldn't believe God that was going to trust a good old boy like me from Mims with something like this, and it was a huge moment. There was definitely a ton of decisions that were made leading up to that moment, and absolutely things changed for sure, but not everything. Not everything changed. So finally, that time of reflection this week, it took me to a moment in my life where I do feel like everything changed. It was early 2019, and I was taking a shower before going to work, and at the time, I was still working for the City of Titusville Building Department, and that particular week was going to be the week that I preached my very first sermon. And at the time, I was going to the Grove Church, and God was just radically moving in my life, and he kept putting these steps in front of me to take, and I kept saying yes, and it led to an opportunity to preach at what used to be First Baptist Scottsmore. They were without a pastor at the time, and they needed men to fill the pulpit on Sundays, and they reached out to the Grove for help, and Pastor Brad asked me if I wanted to preach there. Now, there's something you need to know about your pastor, Local, okay? All right? For the huge part of my life, my biggest fear was public speaking. Believe it or not. Yep, believe it or not. I was that kid in class that was always terrified to raise his hand. You guys should have seen me give my speech in my public speaking class at BCC back in the day. I was about as nervous as you could be. You would have thought I was the president, like the president of our country giving the State of the Union address. That's how nervous I was. So I was nervous, to say the least, that week leading up to preaching my first sermon. Like, I was about as nervous as you can be. I remember, like, any time that week that I would think about the moment that I actually stood up there and started to speak, my knees would kind of just start getting weak. My palms would start getting sweaty. I thought I might throw up mom's spaghetti. You know, like, that's where I was at. That's where I was at. But in the shower that morning, church, I just remember it hitting me like a ton of bricks. Like, taking this step to preach the word of God, to teach the word of God, this changes everything. So you can't get up there and you can't do that if you don't really love Jesus. You can't get up there and you can't do that unless you really follow Jesus. Me taking this step to preach, like, people were going to look at me differently, and rightly so. I was going to be held to a different standard. Now, when I think about that moment, and I think about that week and that moment in the shower when it hit me like a ton of bricks, did God giving me the opportunity to preach for the first time, did it change everything? Not really. See, the moment and the decision that actually changed everything for me was many, many years before that opportunity, when God finally opened my mind and my heart to actually receive the gospel for the first time when I was just a young guy in fifth grade. And after hearing the gospel time and time again at Way of Life Baptist Church here in town every Sunday morning, I finally responded and I confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, and I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And church, that is the moment that everything changed. And I say everything, I mean absolutely everything. Those other big moments that we talked about earlier, marriage, children, graduations, careers, they change things for sure. Sometimes they change a whole lot of things. But what I know for sure, church, is this, with every fiber of who I am, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, when people encounter and receive the gospel and Jesus becomes their Lord and Savior, and we fully bend our knee to the authority of Christ, that does change everything about everything. Amen? And what we're going to see today in the scripture that we're going to be in is what happens when an entire city encounters the gospel and how it changes everything. We're going to see what it meant for that city back then, and then we're going to see what it means for us as individuals here today and us as a church. Local, if you have your Bibles or devices with you today, we're going to be in Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. You can track along in the program that you should have received as well on your way in. All the scripture will be up on the screens as well. And today, we are in week two of our Momentum series as a church, and what we're doing for the next several weeks is we are looking at these times in Scripture when God moved in massive ways through city and people, and what we're recognizing is right now, God has blessed Local with momentum. And we as a church, we don't want to get in the way of what he is doing. We want him to keep moving. We want him to keep doing things in our community. And today we're going to see how God moved in a city in such a powerful way that many, many people came to know Jesus, and God moved so powerfully that it didn't only change the lives of many individuals, but it also changed the entire economy and the very foundation of that region in that city. What we're going to see today is we're going to see two biblical fundamental truths. And if we follow these truths and we live them out, I have no doubt, Local, that we will absolutely see a move of God through our community as nobody has ever witnessed before. See, Acts 19, it takes us to the ancient port city of Ephesus. What we need to know about Ephesus, it was the gateway city to the entire province of Asia. And a man that most of us are probably familiar with, the Apostle Paul, he goes there bringing with him the gospel. And as we're going to see, everything changes. Here's where we're picking up in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them And he took the disciples with him, and they had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So as we get into the scripture today, there's a couple things that we need to know about the Apostle Paul, the gospel, and the city of Ephesus. So first off, the Apostle Paul, besides having the greatest name ever, right? He is the greatest Christian leader to have ever lived since Jesus himself was here on earth. God used Paul to plant 13 different churches in 14 years. God also used Paul to write the majority of the New Testament of our Bibles. Paul was the OG church planter, and God really used Paul to be this gospel giant. The life of the Apostle Paul, it's one of adventure, suffering, and passionately pursuing Jesus every day of his life. And everywhere he went, Jesus used Paul to change lives. Now, a big part of Paul's life that we need to know also brings us to what we also need to know about the gospel as we get into this section of scripture. See, before before Jesus was using Paul in all these powerful ways, he was absolutely an enemy of Jesus. If you read earlier in the book of Acts, you will read about Paul, who at the time was named Saul, was murdering Christians. Before Paul encounters the gospel, he was a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin council that actually sent Jesus to be crucified. And Paul, before he encountered the gospel, he did everything in his power he could to stop what Jesus was trying to do. He was murdering Christians and throwing them into jail. But then what we read earlier in the book of Acts is that Paul is on his way to the city of Damascus. He's on his way there to persecute more Christians. And then Paul encounters Jesus. And guess what? Everything changes. He goes from murdering Christians to immediately preaching the gospel. This is what we have to know about the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sin you're wrapped up in. The truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth to die for our sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead, defeating death and defeating sin. That's the gospel, and it is for everyone. You do not have to clean up your life before you come to know Jesus. Somebody here needs to hear that right now. You do not have to clean up your life before you come to know Jesus. You just come to know Jesus, and he's going to change everything. It doesn't matter if you're a young kid and you place your faith in Jesus, or if you're a murderer on death row and you place your faith in Jesus. The gospel counted for every single one of us. And if you will place your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he will change everything about you. And this is exactly what happens to Paul. He experienced the gospel. And then, as we just read, he takes the gospel to this massive port city of Ephesus. Now, here's what we need to know about Ephesus. One, it's the gateway city to the whole province of Asia. Ephesus is in the modern-day Turkey. Here's a picture to help you kind of understand where it was at in the world. So there's Turkey now. That's where Ephesus was. And Paul knew that it was a really big deal to get to the gospel to Ephesus, because if he got it there, there was a ton of trade routes and travel routes that left Ephesus and went over into all of Asia. So if he could get it to Ephesus and get it to people, if the gospel would do what it does, and it would travel to a big part of the world back then. He knew if he got it to Ephesus, it would spread to the whole area of Asia. And we just read in the scripture that Paul stayed in Ephesus for quite a while. 2 years is what the scripture told us. Now, here's what we need to know about Ephesus. It was a gnarly, gnarly place, church. There was all kinds of craziness going on, okay? It was like the modern-day Las Vegas on steroids, okay? It was a place that you could get into whatever you wanted to get into. There's all kinds of craziness going on. There's witchcraft. There's tons of false idol worship. There's debauchery on every level. This is like not the place that we seek out for the good school districts and like the fun, safe places to hang out with our family, okay? If you've ever been to Hollywood Boulevard in LA, just imagine everything like that, but everything's on fire and there's people running around naked. That's about what Ephesus is like in Paul's day. Like, it's that crazy. Now, what we read in verses 9 and 10, though, is that none of this stops Paul from preaching the gospel. He goes to Ephesus, He starts preaching first in the Jewish synagogue, and then he goes to the public lecture hall of Tyrannus. He preaches there, and as the scripture told us, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Jews and Greeks, that means everyone, and the scripture specifically says all. That means everyone is hearing the gospel. Why? Because Paul and his disciples are preaching it. We're going to read here in a minute the effects of this, but before we do, what does this scripture mean for us today in MIMS at Local Church? If we want to see God keep building momentum in our community, if we want to see lives and eternities change, this means, local, that we have to preach the gospel. That's our first point together today. Preach the gospel. Now, before we move on, I know what a lot of you are thinking right now. You're like, cool, we got that covered. You do that every Sunday, Pastor. That box is checked. We can just move on. In the words of the great coach Lee Corso, not so fast, my friend. Not so fast. For sure, you can trust that every Sunday here at Local, no matter if it's me or Pastor Tyler or another pastor preaching, the gospel will be preached. It's the foundation of everything, and it's the source of everything that we do. Local Church exists to engage and create disciples in MIMS through the life-changing message of Jesus, the gospel. Everything we do as a church ties back to it, and it's rooted in the gospel as it should be. But local, if we want to see God really move through our city, you got to know that it's not just the pastor's job to preach the gospel. Now, I know some of you right now, your palms are already getting sweaty because you know what's coming. But before you get mom spaghetti all over you, okay? I did that twice in one sermon. That's pretty good, all right? Don't hear what I'm not saying, church. Not all of us are called to get up on a platform like this and preach the gospel, but some of you are. Not all of you are going to be called to plant a church one day, but some of you are. I can tell you right now, there's about 90 future church planters and church leaders getting raised up in Local Kids, praise God. But as followers of Jesus, every follower of Jesus is called to be a disciple that makes disciples. And there's a crucial step that has to take place when you're making a disciple. You got to tell them the gospel. That's the first step, always. And if we want to see a God-driven wave of momentum continue to hit MIMS and North Brevard, all of us together have to be saturating our community with the gospel. Now, I know right now that all of my introverts in the room are ready to hide under a rock, okay? Before you do, this is for you, and I hope that you're encouraged by this. You need to know this. Your pastor, like, my nature is to be introverted. Sure, I love being around people. I absolutely love church on Sunday mornings. But being around a whole lot of people, like, it also takes it out of me. Like, my idea of a great time, church, is climbing up in a tree in the woods with a book and not talking to anybody for hours. But this is my encouragement to you, though. Do not let the enemy rob you of the joy of sharing your faith in Jesus Christ with someone. Don't let the enemy get you to a place of thinking that you are not a person to share the gospel. Just do it. Do what we talked about last week. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in these uncomfortable places to share your faith and watch what God does. Let the Holy Spirit shine like we talked last week. See, sometimes you're going to share and like this person's going to be ready to receive. And then sometimes you're going to share and this person's going to have questions and maybe you don't have all the answers to those questions. And that's okay, church. You don't need to have all the answers. But then sometimes you're going to share, and maybe they aren't ready. But every time you share, you can absolutely trust that you are planting a gospel seed, okay? Now, before you push back on sharing your faith anymore, I just want to lovingly challenge you. And this is for the follower of Jesus in the room. If you're here today and you're checking out church and you're kicking the tires on this thing, trying to figure it out, like, just please sit here and enjoy this and don't think this is for you. This is for the follower of Jesus in the room. That you claim to have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and every day you wake up and you fully bend your knee to his authority and you're asking him, hey, your will, Jesus, not mine. This is for you. If you've genuinely done that, and you've genuinely placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you've genuinely bent your knee to his authority in your life, and you're not willing to share your faith with people that don't know Jesus, I would challenge you. Did you meet the same Jesus I met? Have you actually encountered Jesus Christ? The one who took my shame and my sin and erased it. The one who took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and he replaces it daily with grace, love, joy, peace, and hope. Have you met the same Jesus that hung on a cross just like that one behind me and choked to death on his blood as he was dying for our sins? The same Jesus that was beat with a whip until he was unrecognizable so that his perfect blood could wash over us and make us righteous in the sight of God. Have you met that Jesus? Because church, when I met that Jesus, I can't help but tell people about that Jesus. Even my awkward, introverted self, when I met that Jesus, everything changed, and I haven't been able to shut up about him since, local church. This is what the well-known theologian John Scott had to say. He said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And where there's true freedom, there will always be men and women who will not be silent. Local, we must preach the gospel. Because when we do, everything changes. And see, this is what's going on with the Apostle Paul and the other disciples in Ephesus. The gospel's getting preached and the gospel's getting shared. So much so that the scripture told us that all who lived there heard the word of the Lord. The gospel is getting saturated in Ephesus. So here's what happens next. God shows up and he starts revealing himself in extraordinary ways. Verses 11 and 12 tell us, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Here's what we need to know about these two verses, church. First, God's awesome. He could do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. Second, God still does miracles like this to this day. In our 2 years as a church here at Local, we've seen people healed of cancer. We've seen married couples having babies that have been told they never, ever would. We've seen God take tumors away. And yes, we've even seen evil spirits driven out. God is still in the business of doing miracles, Local. And honestly, when you look at the gospel and you understand exactly what's taking place, exactly what Jesus did for us, that is the greatest miracle that we can experience, is our salvation that Jesus provides. But for all of you that are here and you read those two scriptures, and maybe you're wondering, like, why don't we see an overwhelming amount of miracles like this? And like, why don't maybe you get to experience that personally? That's where the context of what's going on in the city of Ephesus comes into play. See, in Paul's day, when he's in Ephesus, there are so many people legitimately practicing witchcraft and all this false god worship and sorcery and all these other really demonic things that God specifically did this to back up all the gospel truth that the Apostle Paul and the disciples were preaching. See, remember, always remember, when God moves like this and the Holy Spirit is at work, it's always to point people to Jesus. It isn't just to put on some show and then for us to have some radical emotional personal experience. That's not what's happening. See, God did this to prove the validity of the gospel to the people in Ephesus. And so much so that we see a very powerful encounter in the next verses. Verses 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So for any of you that think following Jesus is boring and the Bible isn't interesting, just read them verses again. See, there's a lot here. But real quick, I just want to quote a well-known pastor on his thoughts about this event. This is what Matt Chandler had to say. If when the fight started, you were wearing pants, and when it was over, you were no longer wearing pants, you lost. I think we can all agree with that statement here today. Here's the big truth, though, of what God's wanting to reveal to us through these verses, okay? You had better know Jesus personally. It ain't enough that your grandma had big faith. It ain't enough that your spouse has big faith. It ain't enough that you simply grew up in the church and you know all the stories and you know the words to all the songs. You had better know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. You, yourself, have to make that decision and trust Him as Lord and Savior. This is a very, very personal decision that you have to make. I've said it plenty of times from up here. I'll say it again. Jesus don't save last names, friends. He saves first names. You have to know Jesus personally. And there is no faking it. Jesus doesn't give us that option. And really, as we read through this scripture today, we've seen a wide variety of responses to Jesus. Initially, Paul shows up in Ephesus and he goes to the Jewish synagogue and he's preaching and teaching to them the gospel. And what you read about is they're mocking Jesus and then they're even slandering the way of following Jesus. And then those scriptures we just read about the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish priest, and we see that those jokers, they're faking it and they get their tails beat. And then what happens out of that event is how God really gets the momentum going. Because here's what's happening. Paul's preaching the gospel, and all are hearing it. And because the very real authority of Jesus gets recognized with the seven sons of Sceva, word gets around even more about Jesus. Listen to what God does next. Verses 17 and 18. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed came and openly confessed what they had done. Paul initially gets to Ephesus. You got people mocking and slandering in response to Jesus. Then you got these people faking faith in Jesus. But then we actually see people placing their faith in Jesus. The word said, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Here's what's happening. Because the gospel's being preached, people are coming to faith in Jesus. And when people come to real saving faith in Jesus, they take sin serious. That's our final point together this morning. Take sin serious. Here's what we know for sure, local. If we as God's people continually preach and tell others the gospel, and then at the same time, we as God's people take our sins seriously and we do what followers of Jesus should and we repent of that sin and we turn towards Jesus, those are the two fundamental truths that when they are lived out, God will stir the winds and He will create real revival. When those two things are happening, and when you see a move of God in huge waves and thousands of people coming to know Jesus, every great awakening that's ever taken place in church history, it always started with God's people preaching the gospel and then also living out the gospel by taking their sin seriously. It's exactly what happened in the city of Ephesus. Listen to this, verses 19 and 20. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What's happening in the city of Ephesus is a monumental, momentum-filled movement of God. Verses 19 and 20, they're telling us that thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus. They're hearing the gospel preached. They're placing their faith in Jesus. They're repenting and they're confessing of sin and they're burning these things of great worldly value because they've encountered the gospel and everything changed. Now, when we read through that scripture where we're at now, a little over 2,000 years ago, to us, 50,000 drachmas, like most of us, we don't know what that means. Today's standards, that's somewhere around $6 million. $6 million of idol demonic worship is being burned in the city of Ephesus. That's real repentance. That's people's lives who have been forever changed. That's the power of the gospel, local. When you meet the real Jesus. And he takes your sin and your shame and he replaces it with grace and love. You will absolutely burn your idols. You will understand the seriousness of your sin and everything will change. See, if you claim to follow Jesus, but then you got some like sin in your life that you're just kind of winking at and you're keeping over here in the corner and you think nobody knows about it and that you can just kind of keep it as like this secret pet and everything's going to be just fine and it's not this big deal, I want to challenge you. Sin's nothing to take lightly. Jesus took our sin seriously. That's why he had to die for it, church. Here's what's happening in the city of Ephesus. Remember, this is a huge city in ancient times. So many people come to faith in Jesus, and so many people are repenting and turning from sin that Jesus shifts the economy. I would encourage you sometime this week, read the rest of chapter 19. And remember that the Ephesus is this, it's filled with this false god worship and just tons of godless, chaotic behavior. But so many people come to know Jesus that all the silversmiths and the other trades that make these things that have to do with all this godless behavior, they got to close up shop. The gospel, Jesus, changes the foundation of the city. Turns Ephesus into this place where you can't be around in Ephesus without hearing the gospel. You can't be in the city and not hear about Jesus or be in the city and not encounter a follower of Jesus that hasn't been forever changed by the gospel. Like, just imagine with me in today's world, right now, today, imagine like the gospel being preached so much in a city like Las Vegas and so many people are coming to faith in Jesus and repenting that casinos and strip clubs are having to close down left and right. That's what's happening in the city of Ephesus. And it's what God does when the gospel's preached and sin is taken seriously. He moves, he creates momentum, and he changes everything. Local, this is my challenge to us as a church, as your pastor, lovingly challenging us. Will we, as God's people, will we preach the gospel? Will we as God's people take our sin serious? If we do, we will see a move of God through Mims and North Brevard that nobody has ever witnessed before. Our community's foundation will shift. Generational sin, it'll stop. No one will be able to come through Mims without hearing the gospel or encountering a follower of Jesus. It will legitimately be hard to go to hell if you live in Mims, Florida. Amen. That's what our God will do. And it's what he wants to do, local. Will we get in the way? Or will we get caught in the momentum? And will we let Jesus forever change our community? See, as we really close up the message and continue to worship, see, some of us are here today, and we know that there's a whole lot of people that we need to go share the gospel with. If you don't know the words to use, I just want to encourage you later today, if you follow us on social media or we have your contact, we're going to post some just really easy tools for, hey, here's how you share the gospel. Here's how to do it. We'll send out a mass email. You'll get those tools. You'll see them on social media. Use it up. Okay? Those people in your life that you need to tell the gospel, tell them the gospel. It's not on you how they respond. Leave that up to God. The only thing you're responsible for is sharing the gospel. You heard Haley's testimony today. Tell them your story. Tell them how you came to life-saving faith in Jesus Christ. Share them your story. And then turn around and say, hey, you can have this too. Will you trust Jesus with your life? See, some of you need to do that. And then I got a feeling that there's quite a few of us in here that we've probably kind of been fake following Jesus for far too long. We know all about Jesus, but we don't actually know him. Today is your time to make it personal. And you just need to come confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, your personal Lord and Savior, and just fully bend your knee to the authority of Jesus. Maybe you need to come up here and you need to come up here to the altar and confess of some sin and repent. Just come up here. That's between you and Jesus. Just come up here and do some business with him. Come burn them scrolls that maybe you have. Let Jesus fill you full of grace. And then maybe some of you came in here this morning and maybe you feel it. Maybe you feel it, like you feel this momentum. You've heard the gospel loud and clear, and maybe the day today is the day that you get caught up in the momentum of what God is doing here at Local, and maybe today is your day of salvation. Like Taylor talked about earlier, none of us are here by accident or anything. All of this is God ordained. Somehow he has led you here to this place this morning for you to hear his word preached, to see what believers do when they're together and they worship. And I hope that you're encouraged that the gospel is for everybody. There's nothing you have done or will do in the future that disqualifies you from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's grace, unmerited favor. You can do nothing to work for it, nothing to earn it. The only way we get it is by bending our knee and telling Jesus, hey, I believe in you. Thank you for dying for my sins. I trust you with my life. My life is no longer mine. It's yours, Jesus. You do what you want to do. Let him change everything for you, church. I'm going to close this in prayer. You respond how you need to respond. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. God, you are so good. Thank you for your never-ending love and grace. Thank you for allowing Local Church to exist. Thank you for everyone that is in this place right here, right now. Lord, I know your Holy Spirit is in here because it's welcome here, and you're working right now. You are working. You're calling people to respond to you. Lord, we as a church just fully submit to you. Local's your church, Jesus. Have your way with us. Do what you want to do in MIMS. Jesus, please, would your will be done, would your kingdom come here in MIMS and North Brevard on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, would you help us as your people to faithfully preach the gospel. Convict us where we need convict and help us to take our sin seriously and give it to you and return, receive your grace and love. Would you move through our community in such a powerful way that people would have no other choice than to come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.